that we train and support and equip and lift up the arms of the family to do the one thing that they are called to do over all things, which is to disciple their family, to raise their family in the Lord. And so, I mean, we can't just say that and then program a storyline that doesn't support that. Does that make sense? We have to say that and also support that in our programming. And so when you came in, there's a resource table right outside this door. And I want to make sure you see a couple things, okay? Two resources that I can't more highly recommend to you. But we wanted to provide them for you free of charge. You don't have to pay for them. But if you don't pick one up and you don't have one and you have kids, man, you are missing out, okay? This one right here I'm going to start with is the Jesus Storybook Bible. Obviously, this is a support, not to replace, but a support to the scriptures, to the Bible. But this is an incredible resource. We use this at night when we're reading Bible stories to my daughter, and I'm reading some of the stuff that she wrote in this as she wrote this, as I go through the different stories of scripture, and I'm like, man, I'm using that in my sermon tomorrow, and I'm taking credit for it, right? And I'm just joking. But it is incredible resource. It makes the stories of the Bible very vivid, and so we want to provide that for you free of charge. Grab one on your way out. Also, and if we run out, we'll get more, so don't worry about it. Also, there's something called Family Worship. It's a little, very thin read, incredible resource, just from a guy who teaches at Southern Seminary. His name is Don Whitney. This book is all about family worship. How do we step into God's call in our lives to raise our families, to disciple our families, to run hard after the Lord, okay? So we want to just let you know that, man, this is here with you today, or for you today, and you can pick those up on your way out. But I'm so thankful that, our kids, our families are in this room. I know that it's crazy. I know that it can be difficult, but there's nothing more valuable, right? There's nothing more valuable. There's nothing more worthy. Last year, my family, let me just tell you a little story as we open up. Last year, my family, this past summer, my family, I told you guys, we went on a camping trip in North Carolina. We were supposed to be in Yellowstone, and then you know what happened to Yellowstone. That happened a week after we were supposed to be there, but we decided to cancel because of all of our campsites were under a foot of snow, and then they got all this rain, and then it flooded, and then you know the rest. But so we rebooked a short trip to North Carolina to a place called Mount Pisgah. It's like one of the highest elevation campgrounds on the Blue Ridge Parkway. And so we went there, it's incredible. We left here, it was like 90 something degrees. We got there and it was like in the low to mid 70s. It was incredible. At night, it dropped down in the low 50s. It was beautiful. And so one day while we were there setting up, our family likes to go hike. Kids, any kids in the room, do y'all like to camp? Any of us like to camp? Okay, a few of us. Awesome. Any parents in the room like to go camping, right? Like to go on a good hike? So, man, we went on a hike. And we went to the ranger station. And I remember there was this little sign out front of the ranger station that had like all the trails like kind of illustrated. And it had like the distances of each trail at the trailhead. And so we went to it and we were reading this map. And I read it real quickly, scanned over it. And I said, we're going to go this one. This one says it has this fire tower at the end of it. And we had heard, you got to see the fire tower. Like the fire tower is incredible. You got to go up to it. You can climb up to the top of it and just look out over all the mountains kind of colliding together. This one guy in the camp told us that he'd go up there every morning and have his quiet time, and literally it was so high the clouds would be below the tops of the fire tower. I'm like, that sounds awesome and also scary. But anyway, so we went and we started down this trail. So we're going to go to this one right here. There, is it right here? Yeah, I promise. It's right here. So we started taking off, and our family, was making the hike together. We're like, this is going to be just kind of a meandering little hike trail. Nothing too strenuous. It's going to be about a quarter mile. We'll come back, which was good because my five-year-old daughter was going to be hiking it alongside of us, right? And so, man, we made the hike. We start going up this mountain, and it's starting to get steep and a little bit more strenuous than that picture I read led me to believe. And so, anyway, so we start following this out. And then we get to like the half mile point and the mile point, and we're taking breaks. We're like, dude, something's wrong, right? Like, I misread the map. I'm sorry, guys. It's like the guy who's directing the whole thing. At some point, he's not saying anything to everybody else, and they're looking at him thinking he's crazy. That was me, and I just kept going. It's just right up here. It's right up here. And we were nowhere near a fire tower, right? And so, but then you reach that point on a hike, and maybe this never happened to you, and it's just my family, probably so. where it's like the point of no return, right? Like it's like you're too far invested at this point, right? I mean, like, man, we're sweating. We're run out of snacks like a half mile ago. My daughter's like got blisters on the back of her feet and all this stuff. And then we just kept pressing on. It was hard. It was difficult. We kept pressing on. And then we saw it, right? This incredible fire tower up ahead. And we got to the fire tower. We climbed up the thing. And it was like so high in elevation that the wind, well, I think we were like in the jet stream. The thing was like it just hitting us in the chest. And you had to like lean forward literally as you climbed up this thing. Some of the people that went with us were too scared to even get up. It was so windy. And then you got up there and you just sat down and you just took it in. And it was unforgettable. It was unbelievably beautiful. I mean, it was incredible view, incredible memory. It was so hard. But listen to me. It was so worth it. I'm going to come back to this at the end. But I wanted to say that story to you up front because I believe that when we get to this next and last section of chapter 1 in the book of Colossians, this is an idea that Paul wants us to grab a hold of. You see, he's been moving through a section of text that's been highly theological, highly Christological, or let me say it this way, because we know we got kids in the room. He's been moving through a series of passages or verses that have been giving us this beautiful picture of Jesus. It's been highly theological. But then he moves now to make it highly personal. He starts to talk about himself. Who is Paul, the writer of this letter? Who am I and what is my call? What is my ministry? He moves from theological to personal. And in doing so, here's what he does for us. He gives us this picture of what all of our lives are to be about. And this is what he does. He shows us that following Jesus, the call on his own life to follow Jesus, and by implication, the call on your life to follow Jesus will cost you everything. It is going to be difficult. It is going to be steep terrain. It is going to feel like at times you are lost on a trail and you don't know where it's heading, but it is always worth it. It's always worth it. The end is always worth it. The means. All right, let me read this passage to you together. It's Colossians 1, 24 through 29. I'm just going to ask you, kids in the room, when we read the Bible in here, we believe this is the word of God, and so we stand for it, to honor God, right? So I'm going to ask you, would you stand? Parents, would you stand as we read this passage together, okay? And I just want to say up top, Avery did a killer job reading Psalm 100 up top. Thank you so much for doing that. All right, so this is the word of the Lord. This is Colossians chapter 1, 24 through 29. It says this. It says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, the saints, God chose to make known his great, among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Let's pray together. Well, Father, we do come before your word now, and God, I do ask that you would speak to us. I bless these families today, God, as some of them are maybe a little bit more tense than normal. Their attentions may be a little bit more divided than normal. Father, God, I pray that they would see the great value that this is. Perhaps now they don't, but I pray that before they leave today, Lord, that you would open their eyes to see the great call on their lives. As Paul uses words of, he's a minister. They are ministers. The word means servant. God, help us as parents to serve our families well, to steward our families well, to strain and toil and struggle with all of the strength that you supply. Father, I pray that today you would be in our midst. Leave us changed. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can grab a seat. So Paul starts off this passage today talking about the fact that he suffers. He said he suffered for the gospel and for the church. He suffered for the gospel and for the church. We'll use other words like he sacrificed. He sacrificed for the gospel and for the church. But he opens it up with a statement that should make us kind of hit pause for a moment, right? He says, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is the church. Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering for the church. Now, if that verse hits a little weird, it should. No one in their right mind enjoys suffering, right? We go to great lengths in our life, don't we, to just pursue and maintain a level of comfort in all things, right? We sleep on the best mattresses. We only have subscription services so that we can jet out when I'm done with it. We love comfort in our lives. But Paul writes to this church and he says that he rejoices in the midst of his suffering. And listen, Paul was certainly a man who suffered, who was acquainted with suffering. Just read the book of Acts, right? You read through the book of Acts, Paul is beaten, he is chased out of town, he is lied about, he is stoned, on multiple occasions, he's jailed. Let me just read a passage in 2 Corinthians to you from chapter 11. It says this, are they servants of Christ? Look, he says, I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And Paul had a bad, rap there, didn't he? I mean, he had a tough ministry. I think things, church planning is hard, but then you read this, it's like, okay, I'm good, bro. Like, ain't none of y'all chasing me out in the parking lot, beating me with rods. I've not spent any nights floating out at sea or on any, island shipwrecked like Castaway or something. That's not happened in my life. Things are going pretty good right now. But Paul dismantles the notion. He says in this text, he says, I am a minister of the gospel. And when I prayed something earlier, I want to make sure you don't lose sight of this, because we can read this text, you're like, oh man, well that's for pastors. This is a passage you need to pray, or you need to preach through at a conference for other ministers, for other vocational ministers of the gospel. And you would be not wrong, but you would be missing the point of the passage. You see, the word minister means simply a servant. And so by nature of what you have been given, we're going to talk about this in a moment when we get to stewardship, you've been entrusted with the message of the gospel. You have looked on Christ. You have access to the scriptures. And so guess what? You're a minister, and you are called to be a servant. In the space that God has you, with the gift set that he's given you, in the days that you have, you're called to be a servant, to be a minister. Right? And so right now, Paul in this text dismantles this idea that ministry, vocationally and personally in your life today, is going to be easy. There are no bubble-wrapped believers. Make sure you hear that. Right? There is no idea in Scripture of a life where we come to Jesus and things get better. This is not a passage you'll see, Joel Osteen preach, right? This is not a prosperity gospel's friend. You won't find this, right? Because this says that when you come to Jesus, it's going to cost you everything. But then at the back end of this passage, he reminds us, but it's always worth it. It's always worth it. Paul didn't find joy. He didn't rejoice in the fact of his suffering for suffering alone. He rejoiced because of the results of it. See, Paul understood that as he suffered in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, more people would be saved, more people would encounter Jesus as he had, more people would find life in Christ, more people would be sanctified in their walk with Jesus, and that was worth it. The end was worth the means. Salvation among the nations was the end. And no matter what he sacrificed along the way, it was worth it. Paul continues by saying he was filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, if you are a serious follower of Jesus, you probably, this passage probably stumped you for a moment. You probably wrestled with the language here. Where it says he was filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. Even as I say that, something just doesn't feel right. Something that's coming off the heels of such a high Christology, something that's coming off the heels of such a high, a text, such high imagination of who Jesus is, that he is over all things in the physical world, and all things in the church, that we would now come to this passage and say that Paul had to fill up something that was lacking in Christ's afflictions for the church. Now we know that although that might be a passage that we wrestle with, a good rule of interpretation for you as you read the Bible. And let me just say something to kids. When you are confused by something you read in the Bible, let the rest of Scripture, what is clear, interpret what might be confusing. Does that make sense? So like when this passage is confusing to us, it should be. Well, the rest of the Bible tells us something about what Jesus has done. We know that Jesus from the cross said, "It is finished." His work of redemption, his work of atonement, his work of providing a right sacrifice, a pleasing sacrifice for the sins of his people was finished upon his death on a cross. And with his resurrection, when Jesus got out of the grave 3 days later, it shows us that the receipt was in his scars, that he could be trusted, that we could have hope. We can know that our forgiveness, that our sin had been paid for in full. So what this passage is not saying is that something was lacking in what Jesus has done. This is not saying that Jesus, he did a good job getting it started, but Paul had to finish it. That's not what this passage is saying. So what is it saying? Well, I think one pastor said it better than I could probably do. His name is John Piper, and he said this. He's a lot smarter than me. I'll ever dare to be. He said this. He said, Paul's sufferings complete Christ's afflictions, not by adding anything to their worth, but by extending them to the people they were meant to save. Do you hear that? He says, what Paul is doing is not adding something to what Jesus accomplished. It's taking what he accomplished and applying it and handing it and reminding those who had not known of what Jesus had done, that Jesus had made a way for them to be made right with him. There's one man, William Barclay, an old theologian. He had this illustration I thought was incredible, okay? He said this. He said, imagine a scientist was in a lab and he cooked up a cure for cancer. Right, and he was testing it on himself. He also had cancer. He was testing it on himself, and through lots of trials, he had completely ruined his own health. He was suffering. He was sore. He was tired. He had little energy and all this stuff. Right? He said, "Now imagine that this cure for cancer was found, and a group of people were commissioned to take these little vials of cancer cure out into the world, to the far reaches of the earth, to apply it to the ones who needed it." Right? Now, it would be a lot of energy to do it. It would be a whole lot of effort expended. There would be a lot of sweat and tears and potentially even threats to their own lives. Did they add to what the scientists made? Absolutely not. But it could be said that they completed his work by extending this cure to those whom it was intended to save. This is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I am filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the church. He says, I am suffering, and as I suffer, as I take the gospel, people are encountering Jesus, and that is worth it. That is worth it. And so this should also, I think, say a word to us today about hardship. You see, suffering that Jesus and Paul experienced, they're not limited to the or isolated to the pages of your New Testament. They're not. It is inevitable for anyone who would be able to say the words of the series that Jesus is over everything in your life. Anyone who sells out for the gospel, anyone who sells out for the sake of Jesus, anyone who says that Christ is going to be lifted over everything in my life will experience suffering. And listen, I'm just going to say this. In our context, suffering is definitely relative. Because there's no one in this room who's ever experienced suffering the way brothers and sisters around the world do. Yet, we believe in the same gospel. Yet, we believe in the same Christ. Yet, we read the same scripture. And so, the way that things are heading in our world today, I will say this, there may be a day where we will see heightened levels of so-called suffering. But nonetheless, there will be sacrifices that we have to make. It must cost us something. It will cost us something. And it just baffles me, if I'm just honest, how I've seen this in my life, especially I spent 10 years in student ministry. We told students, and I've told students, I'll just say this self-admittedly, like I told students as one who hadn't really suffered much, who still has yet really to suffer a whole lot. But I told students that, man, this is going to cost you something. I had definitely made sacrifices for this. This is definitely not something that I was embraced by the wide majority of my friends. Like, the entire football team didn't agree with everything that I might, believe. But yet, students will go to school, and they'll go to their first college, philosophy class, and they'll be taught by a man who's this new age spirituality guy. Or they'll be surrounded by a bunch of friends who don't believe in Christ, and they'll leave deconstructing their faith. It's like, what did you expect? That you were going to go to a secular college campus, you're going to be surrounded by 400 people who don't agree with you, who don't know, who don't stand on the gospel, and they're going to ask you questions and confront your worldview, and you leave deconstructing, disbelieving. No, it's going to cost us. We should expect that. What does 1 Peter say? Beloved, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. What did Jesus say? Jesus himself said, if they hated me and you align yourself with my teaching, with my ethic, with my level and idea of morality, guess what? They will hate you as well. And so listen, what does that look like in our lives today? Well, that might mean that your parenting style and the decisions you make for your family may not be congruent with all of your friend group. You may not be able to be at every game or every travel ball competition because your family values the gathering. And I'm not saying that travel ball is the enemy of the church. But I will say this, at some point we do have to ask the question. If the tournament and if the team is consistently pulling my family away from the gathering, pulling my family away from accountability, pulling my family away from the community where they are poured into, where they are discipled, where our family is taught the word of God, where we are praising Jesus together, and there are long seasons in our lives where we can't do that, then maybe we have to make some hard decisions. And for the American dream, that might mean suffering. That might mean sacrifice. Right? I just want us to understand that Paul said that he suffered for the sake of the gospel and the sake of the church. And if we align ourselves with the same Jesus, we ought to also expect some level of sacrifice today. Let me just say a word to our kids in the room. Where are the kids at? Kids' eyes. I want to say something to you, and I know we're kind of peppered around through here, so I'm gonna make some eye contact. Following Jesus will cost you something. It will be hard. All of your friends may not agree with everything that you decide to do. Following Jesus and his word and ordering your life by it is not easy. But Jesus is worth it. He's worth it. Parents in the room today, if you follow Christ, what sacrifices are your kids seeing you make? What sacrifices do they see? What sacrifices do they see on your time? What sacrifices do they see in your budget? What sacrifices do they see in the way that you serve and pour out for the church? Could we actually say that we sacrifice for the sake of the gospel and for the church? Secondly, Paul goes on and he says this. He tells us that his ministry, and by implication, our ministry together today, required sacrifice, but that's not where it ends. He says it also required stewardship. Look what he said in verse 25 through 27. He says, of which I became a minister, a servant, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul says that not only will our ministry, will serving Jesus and following Jesus require a sacrifice in our lives, but it requires stewardship in our lives. It requires stewardship. You know, Paul, before he was known as Paul, he was known as Saul of Tarsus. He was actually a man who fiercely hated Christians. He hunted them down and had them executed or thrown in prison like terrorists. And Paul was on his way to a place called Damascus one day to also bring more assault on the church and Christ. And Jesus showed up on his way. Now, this is also, I think, just representative of the story or the testimony of anyone who's followed Jesus. You weren't looking for him. You were on your way. And Jesus showed up in your storyline. He showed up in your narrative, and he changed everything for you. He knocks Saul off of a horse. He blinds him. His scales come over Saul's eyes. He tells him to go into a city, and a man will meet him there. And this man removes the scales from his eyes, and he goes from that point forward to preach the gospel. He has encountered Jesus. Jesus changed his story. He changed his identity. He changed his values. He changed everything about him at the deepest level. And then he sent him out to preach the gospel to the people who had not heard it. He was also called the light to the Gentiles. Paul saw his great commissioning to preach the gospel in places where it had not been preached. He saw himself as a steward of this great responsibility. And as servants today, listen, I want to make sure you hear something. You are stewarding something in your life together today as well. In the Bible, a steward is a caretaker, right? It's a manager. The job of the steward is to manage and care for what the owner hands down, right? It's to take care of and protect. They're not the property owners. They're the protector of what the steward of what the owner owns. And we just learned last week, Jesus owns it all. Right, so let me just play this out for you. Jesus owns your family. He's the one who thought your family up. The scripture says he knit your family together individually in your mother's womb. He authored your life. He knows your days before there were one. He knows the number of hairs on your head, and I have a little bit less today than I did about last week probably. But he knows. He knows it all. He owns it all. It's all his. So our job as stewards is to manage what Christ has given us. He owns your marriage. He instituted the marriage in the book of Genesis. It originated not in a courthouse. It originated in the mind of God before time. The marriage, in general, the marriage is all about Jesus. That's why the scripture says that there will be none given to marriage in heaven. I think we may still know our wives, but the point of marriage is to point us to Jesus, to give us the most vivid picture of the gospel that we can have this side of heaven, the picture of the covenant that Christ has with his church and with his people, an unconditional love for his bride. This is what marriage is. And so marriage is owned by God, given to us as a gift. So we have to steward it. We have to protect it. We have to fight for it. We have to maintain it. We have to invest in it. Your kids, given to you by God. You're like, no, I had everything to do with that. Only because God gave them. Only because God gave them. And so listen, this is just, we got kids in the room, family service. Let me just say something. Your job mom and dad, is to steward, protect, care for your kids, not how you decide, but how the owner has set. Your job is to point them in the way of Christ, to pour the scriptures into their life, to make sure that they, before they even have relationship with Jesus. That's why here in a moment, not in a moment, in a couple weeks, September 18th, we're going to have a child dedication service. Some of you didn't know that. You can go online to lifept.org/dedication if you've not dedicated your kids. Let me just talk about what that is. Child dedication is the family stewarding the gift of kids that God has given them. It is them saying, not that this prayer over their kids is saving them in any way. We don't believe that, right? We believe that salvation is by grace through faith alone. It is simply what God works in us, giving us the gift of faith, placing on his son, opening our eyes like Saul on the way to Damascus, right? So we don't believe this saves in any way, right? So what do we believe about dedication? We believe it is simply the family saying, we are committing alongside the church that we are going to raise our kids in the Lord. Man, it's going to be hard. We're going to be tired. We're going to be on this hike. We're not going to know where it's going to end. And we're going to need a couple church members to come alongside and say, hey, let me take the kids. Y'all go get a date tonight. Right? We're going to need people to rock babies so that parents can come in here and encounter the word preached. So the family might be strengthened, go back into their homes and impart these things to their kids. We're going to need people to disciple kids and preschoolers and students. We're going to need, it's the church saying this takes a village and we're going to do this together. And the family declaring that we are going to be stewards of what we believe God has given us. That's what child dedication is. And I'm probably going to say the same thing in a couple weeks. So you got it early. So your marriage, your kids, your money. Now I work hard for my money, bro. Don't touch my cash. Scripture says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Let me just make sure you understand. He owns the hills too. They're all his. They came from him. It was the word of God that gave life to everything that is. He owns the money. You know, there's one thing in scripture that God tells us to test him with. You know what it is? Money. He says, test me to see if I don't pour blessing on your life. And that is not a prosperity. You sow it and he'll sow a seed of, you know, of greater measure in your life. That's not what this is. What I am telling you is that God gives us all the financial well-being of our home. He gave you the gift set and the talents and the opportunities. He opened the doors for the job interview. That was God. That wasn't you. And so God has given you the means. Are you faithful with it? Look at 2 Corinthians says about stewardship. It says, this is how one ought to regard us as servants, stewards, or ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Do we have this text? 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So really when it comes to stewardship in anything in our lives, family, kids, marriage, money, time, weekends, calendar, we have one opportunity, one option really, one crossroads. We are either going to be faithful with it or we can be disobedient with it. So Paul says, if we're going to follow Jesus, listen, it's going to require a level of sacrifice from you, and it requires stewardship of you. Stewardship for the gospel, stewardship for the church, stewardship, intentionality. And if you are saved today, church, listen to me. If you have called on Christ as Lord, you are a steward. You are. You are a steward, and your stewardship, primarily what you are called to do, is to make the word of God fully known. To make the word of God fully known. And this starts at home. It starts at home. It don't start here. It starts at home. Right? Our job is to make, is to everything in our life, whether it be husbands, your job for your wife, parents, your job for your kids, your job personally in your own life before the Lord is to sit before the word of God, explain the word of God, teach the word of God, reinforce the word of God, and then order your lives under the word of God. Look at verse 28. I'm coming to an end here. It says this. I'm like at 40,000 feet in descending right now, okay? It could take a while. It says this in verse 28. Him we proclaim. So right out of the heels of that, talking about the stewardship, Paul turns and he says, him we proclaim. Jesus, we proclaim. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Because Paul understood that the gospel was worth it, he was willing to sacrifice it. Because Paul understood that Jesus and his gospel and his church was worth it, he understood and saw his responsibility as a servant to be a steward. And because Paul understood these things, he saw that the greatest thing that we should be giving ourselves to was proclaiming Jesus, warning people about Jesus, teaching people about Jesus, so that we might present people who love Jesus more than anything in their lives. This one verse in verse 28 sums up what it means to make disciples. This is it. This is my job as pastor of this church. I see my great stewardship. The one thing that the scripture calls me emphatically to do over anything else is to preach the word faithfully, to make the gospel, the word of God, the full counsel of scripture fully known. But this is your call as well. To proclaim Jesus to your parents, to your kids, to your coworkers, to your neighbors, to warn, to admonish. This is why, listen, sometimes I have to say things that are a little more difficult. Because my job isn't just to tickle your ears and make sure you have a good Sunday. My job is to help you see Christ and order your life under him. And sometimes it means saying something that's a little harder. It says, him we proclaim, warning everyone, we teach everyone. This is why we have life group opportunities that are opening, so that we spend our days in community around the Bible. Listen, a life group is not just going to Buffalo Wild Wings and, you know, having shared affinity groups around some drumsticks watching a football game. That's cool, but that's not discipleship. That's not what life group is about. Life group is primarily about, yes, fellowship, yes, getting to know, you know, loving one another well, but it's primarily about doing that around the Bible. Like, the Bible is the centerpiece. Scripture is the centerpiece. It should not only be the centerpiece of our life groups, but of our home. It should be the beginning and end of your day. Would you say that the Word of God is the centerpiece for you? Are you stewarding this call of God to proclaim, warn, teach, and disciple your family today? Or listen, Paul said the reason he did this was because that this glorious gospel was now revealed, right? That all people had access to God through Christ. Are you hiding these things from your kids? Like, no, man, that sounds vindictive. Yeah, maybe, but functionally, are you hiding these things from your kids? Right, it's revealed that the scripture's there, the gospel's available. We have access to the Bible. We have it on our phones. We have it on our shelves. We have it collecting lots of dust right now. But are we explaining, are we casting light on something that is clearly revealed? Or are we functionally hiding it from our kids and the next generation? Paul says that suffering was required if we're going to be faithful to this call to be servants and ministers of God. He also said that stewardship would be required. And he ends by talking about strength. Strength is required. You know, I began this sermon with a story, with that story about this hike that we took, right? And I told you that there was a point where Lottie's feet began to hurt. And all my dads in the room know what happened next. I began about at the halfway point to carry my daughter on my shoulders for the rest of this hike and back, right? She's up here and I'm sweating, my neck's broke. By the time I get up there, I'm like, this family hiking trip was awesome, right? It's not what I was thinking in the moment. Man, we kept going, we kept going. Because, man, we were going after a vision. There was something that we were shooting for. All right, there was this dang fire tower that we wanted to see, and we were going to get there one way or another. I'd went too far. And here's what I want to make sure you understand. I carried my daughter on my shoulders. Why? Not just because we didn't want to leave her as bear food out there, but because I wanted her to see it as well. Right? I wanted her to see this thing that was supposed to be so awesome, so amazing, so that the next trip, she might be willing to walk it alone. Right, that she might be willing to go through, when it gets hard, that she could press on, that when she feels a little lost, that she could stick to the trail, that she'd be willing to make this hike on her own. And that is what it means to be, to disciple our families, I think. That what we do, we shoulder the weight of our kids so that in hiking after, through life, after this vision that we believe is infinitely worth it in the end. We want our kids, we want our child, our babies, our daughters, our sons, we want them to get this beautiful picture of Jesus so that when they are big enough to walk it on their own, they'll be willing to make the trip. You know what I love about this passage? Because listen, I get that's hard. That's hard. You got a lot on your plate. You come home wore out. You got practice, you're trying to feed your kids. I mean, it's football season. We're trying to watch all of it. How do we make time for that? How do we do that when I don't have the want to or the strength to? We realize that the scripture says that all the toiling, look what he says there at the end. He says, "For this I toil." Struggling. Anyone feel like raising your kids is a little bit of a struggle? I'm alone. Thank you. One lady in the back, we're struggling together. Thank you. Does it feel like a toil to prioritize the Bible in your home? Just be transparent with you. I think at times it feels that way. There's other things I want to do. I don't have the time. I'm too tired. But what we find in this passage is that there's a turn in the text. He says, "For this I toil. I'm struggling. I'm straining. I'm striving. It's cost me so much. I'm working hard to be a good steward of it." And then he says right here, look at what he says. "Struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Here's what I believe Paul realizes as he's seeking to carry this church to see this beautiful thing up ahead. He realizes that along the way, it was Jesus carrying him all along. As we're straining, as we're striving, where do we find the energy and the strength and the power to do so? Scripture says we see it and we find it in Jesus. Which is why, listen, we have to start our day with the Lord. If you're doing this in your own strength, if you're trying to just, man, raise kids and love Jesus and be faithful in your own strength, that well will dry up. Oh man, there is an inexhaustible well available to you in the Word of God. Start there and labor well from there. We pray for us. Father, I love you. And God, I'm so thankful for this church. God, I'm so thankful for the kids in this room. I'm so thankful that Lord, there was something I trust in this room as parents had their kids alongside of them. There was something caught. Maybe it wasn't explicitly taught, but Father, it was caught in this time. There was something about the way that parents stood for the word, for the reading of the word. There was something about the reverence they saw on their parents' face as they sat under the teaching. There was something about the octaves of this place as the church sang out praises to Jesus. Lord, it may not make the lunch conversation today. Lord, it may not even be a significant moment that becomes any topic of conversation. But Lord, I pray that in the years to come, God, in a few decades, a couple decades, these kids are raising families of their own. Lord, they got a picture of something. Something so beautiful. Because they saw that their parents saw something so beautiful. That God, they were willing to prioritize it for their own families. God, that's what we've got to start understanding. Lord, that if we don't start taking seriously the call of God on our lives to raise our kids after the Lord, to struggle and to strain that it might be, Father, but to do it because it's worth it. Lord, it won't be our kids' generation that is affected, but Father, there will be no generation in the years and years ahead. So God, help us to see the value of this. Help us to see that the end of what Christ has accomplished and where this whole thing is heading is worth the means, God. The means of the struggle, the means of the sacrifice, the means of not going to this thing or that thing or whatever it might mean, Father, that the gathering might be central and prime in our lives, Father, that the Word of God might be central and superior over all things in our lives, Father, because we believe you are. Help our church to be faithful in this. God, I'm so thankful for, even this week, the stories of life change I've heard. Kids surrendering their life to Jesus Christ. In a few weeks, we'll see several that have trusted in you, that have looked at you and saw you over everything. Lord, would you just bake that into the deepest parts of them, help them never to depart from it. And Lord, I pray that we would understand before our kids will ever see that, we must first, parents, leaders, even singles in this place, Father, there are kids looking up to us. What do they see? Jesus, help us to be a church who puts you over everything in our lives. And if someone in this room has never done that, I pray that they would not let another moment pass before they surrender their life to you. God, we love you. We thank you. It's your name we pray. Amen. And let's stand and worship together.